Good morning. Hope you're doing well. As you have noticed, Kenny is not here. He's feeling not too well this morning, so we'll need to keep him in your prayers that he'll feel better. I'm glad to have the opportunity to speak to you nevertheless. How does your week look coming up this week? I know for us there's still some more presents to buy, more presents to wrap, there's food to cook, cards to send out. Of course, if you are married, you might have realized I have just described Jody's week, and I'll be mostly sitting around and eating, things like that. So, a busy week for all of us in the Gallagher household coming up. But we are looking forward to Christmas in a week. My kids keep saying they can't wait for Christmas to come. And I guess when I was a kid, I probably felt the same way. Now it seems more like I can't believe Christmas is here already again, but a little bit different perspective. As Christians, as the body of Christ, we celebrate the birth of Christ. Not because we like little babies. We might like little babies, but that's not the reason we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I don't mean simply on December 25th, of course, but in our lives. We celebrate the birth of Jesus not just because we like manger scenes or we like giving presents or we think Christmas lights are really nice. We celebrate the birth of Jesus because it represents God coming into this world. We celebrate the birth of Jesus because it's at that moment, in that manger scene, that God breaks into humanity and becomes one of us. We reflect on John 1:14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. We think about that message to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Behold, there has been born for you today in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We recognize that the message of the birth of Jesus is the message of the incarnation of God. You know what the word incarnation means? I'm not talking about instant breakfast. I am talking about God taking on flesh. And the incarnation comes from a Latin word that means the enfleshment of Jesus. The enfleshment of God. God takes on flesh. He becomes one of us. This, the incarnation, this is a scandal to beat all scandals. This is something that people throughout the ages have not been able to wrap their mind around. And I'm not saying we can wrap our mind around it this morning, but this is one of those teachings that some people just simply cannot accept. God becoming flesh. There was a group of religious folks back in antiquity that were called the Gnostics. Some of you have heard of these guys, Gnostics. They believed that you could attain salvation by knowledge. And the Greek word for knowledge is gnosis. And so they were called the Gnostics because they thought knowledge was really important. And what they emphasized is that, of course, it is ridiculous to say that God could take on flesh. That could not possibly happen. And so they emphasized, when they thought about Jesus and they talked about Jesus, they emphasized the divinity of Jesus to the exclusion of his humanity. He was God, yes, but human? No, not really. He just appeared to be human. He just appeared to die on the cross. But that didn't really happen because, of course, God cannot be human. God cannot take on flesh. There were other religious people in antiquity who went the exact opposite way. Yes, Jesus was indeed human, but he wasn't really God. They agreed with the Gnostics. It's ridiculous to say that God could take on flesh. That just doesn't make any sense. And so when we think about Jesus, yes, Jesus died on the cross and he's really important, but he's not really God. We can think about various groups that hold a view like this. Back in antiquity, we think mostly of these guys called the Arians. But there were a lot of other groups. Even today, we know of so-called Christian groups who have a view similar to this. Jesus isn't really God. But the mystery of the incarnation, what we celebrate when we think about the birth of Jesus, is the very fact. We hold these things together. Yes, Jesus is divine, but Jesus is also human. The moment of the birth of Christ is a celebration for us of that time that Jesus, that God, became flesh, that divinity came in human form. So it is something we as Christians ought to celebrate. We need to celebrate this. We must celebrate it, not, again, because we like Christmas lights and trees and giving away presents, but because it is an essential part of what Christianity is. It is an essential part of Christianity. There was this fella about 1,600 years ago called Gregory of Nazianzus. That's the town that he was at, Nazianzus. Gregory said this famous statement. He said, "What was not assumed, what was not taken up, was not healed." And what he meant by that is Jesus was God and he became flesh. And he was a human just like we are all human. He was human just like us. And if we don't believe that, what was not taken up by Jesus, the part of our humanity that was not taken up by Jesus, was not healed. We need to believe in the incarnation because it is essential to our redemption. What we affirm as Christians is that God died on the cross, that God saved us, that we are saved by the death of our God. That is what the atonement is all about. The redeeming work of Christ is based on the fact that he took on flesh and was human just like us. And if he wasn't, then we are still in our sins. And we are of all men most to be pitied. And so we gather around week by week and we come together, and what we have just done just a few minutes ago is there were some trays that were passed around. You probably remember this. It was less than 10 minutes ago. There were some trays that were passed around, and there were little pieces of bread in those trays, and we held up that bread and stuck it in our mouth. And we reflect. Jesus one time held up a loaf of bread, and he said, "This is my body." And then there were some trays passed around, and they had little bitty cups of grape juice. We drank that grape juice down, and we reflect on the time that Jesus held up a cup full of wine. "This is my blood," he said. Week by week, we celebrate the incarnation of our God. We proclaim week by week whenever these trays are passed around, we reflect not simply on the death of Jesus, but we also proclaim our God became human. Our God had flesh, just like this piece of bread is physical, so also our God for a time was physical, just like this cup, this red juice in the cup, so also our God had blood flowing through his veins, just like we have blood flowing through our veins. What we do in the Lord's Supper is a celebration of the death and resurrection of our Lord. It is also a celebration of the incarnation of our God. We reflect on the fact that our God had flesh and blood. The incarnation of God was an unexpected event. I said still throughout history and still today, there are some people who simply cannot accept it. And certainly in his own day, the incarnation of God was an unexpected event. In the days of Jesus, when he walked around Galilee and Judea for 33 years, people simply did not know what to do with him or who he was, did not recognize him. But we can see through Scripture that our gospel writers affirm his deity and his humanity. We think about stories like in Mark chapter 2, where this fella is lowered down through a roof because he can't walk, and his friends lower him down through a roof. And the first thing Jesus says to him is not, get up and walk. The first thing Jesus says to him is, your sins are forgiven. And then the people around start grumbling at Jesus in verse 7, Mark 2, 7. They say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Mark is giving us a wink. Exactly. Who can forgive sins but God alone? No one. Just a little bit later in Mark, we see Jesus walking around on the Sabbath and his disciples are picking heads of grain. And Jesus tells us in Mark 2, verse 28, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And we think to ourselves, who was it who proclaimed the Sabbath? Who enacted the Sabbath? Who was it who established the Sabbath as this week-by-week memorial, this week-by-week rest period? What is it that the Sabbath commemorates, the rest that God himself took after the days of creation? We're thinking of Genesis chapter 2. God rested after all the creation that he had made. And Jesus says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. What an audacious claim. It's a claim to be equal to God. We think about Mark chapter 4. Jesus is asleep in a boat and a storm comes up, and Jesus looks at the storm after his disciples in a panic wake him up, and he says to the wind, peace, be still. And the disciples look at one another. Who then is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Or Mark chapter 9, Jesus is on a mountain and Moses and Elijah appear with Jesus on a mountain. And what Jesus appears like is Jesus is glowing. Jesus is glowing on the mountain. And there's a voice coming from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And we think back to the last time we saw a glowing figure on a mountain. Well, that was Exodus 19 when God came down in a pillar of fire on Mount Sinai, glowing on a mountain, and Moses would go up to God and speak to him, and Moses would come down, and his face was itself glowing because he had been so close to the presence of God. And now we see Jesus is on a mountain, and he is glowing, radiant, exceedingly white. And Mark is telling us, this is God in the flesh that is among you. We think about the question that he asked to the scribes and Pharisees in Mark chapter 12, whose son is the Messiah? And they have their answer, he's the son of David. And Jesus says, this is Mark 12, 35 through 37, how does David then call him Lord? As it is written, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand that until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And what Jesus is saying is that the Messiah, he himself, the Son of Man, the Messiah is not just the son of David. He is David's Lord. Who has the right to say that he is the Lord of David? Only God in heaven. And Jesus was led before the chief priests and the high priest in Mark 14. The high priest asked him that question, are you the Messiah? Jesus responds in Mark 14, 62, I am, and you will see the Son of Man riding on clouds in glory. Who is the cloud rider? Only God. And Mark over and over is telling us this man who was walking around for 33 years in Galilee and Judea and speaking to people and teaching and healing, this man was God in the flesh. And week by week, we come together and we take these trays, this little piece of bread, and we remember our God took on flesh. We set that little piece of bread on our tongue. We reflect on the physicality of the body of Jesus. We chomp on it. We take off such a little piece of bread, usually most of it probably gets stuck in our teeth, but some of it comes down into our bodies. We take the grape juice and we drink it down. The blood of our Lord. There are some passages in Scripture that say that where God is giving a commandment to certain people and he says to them, eat this book. You remember those passages? I'm thinking about Ezekiel at the end of the Ezekiel chapter 2. I'm thinking about the book of Revelation, John the Revelator. This is John, Revelation chapter 10. In both of those passages, there is a message from God to the prophet, whether it's Ezekiel or John, and the message is, eat this book. And the point of the message, and in both cases, they eat the book. And the point is, when you eat this book, when you eat the words of God, it will come into you and it will fill up your body and you will be prepared now to speak the words of God. But the book comes into you and changes who you are. We have this saying, you are what you eat. Do you remember Alice in Wonderland and how she would go to certain, there would be a table there with a bottle on it, and she would drink the bottle. And remember what would happen when she drank the bottle? Or maybe there was a little piece of cake there and she would eat that cake. And do you remember what would happen to her? She would, I don't remember which is which, but at one point she would shrink down real small. And at another point, eating the cake or drinking the bottle, she would grow up real big. Eating and drinking changed who she was. You are what you eat. We eat this bread, the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, a reminder of his incarnation. And it goes into our bodies and becomes one with our flesh. We drink this grape juice and it goes down our throat and it becomes one with our blood. You are what you eat. There's this passage in John chapter 6. Now, people, when they heard Jesus say what I'm about to read to you, they couldn't handle it. And they just left. In John chapter 6, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can bear it?" And they took off. What they wanted was for Jesus just to give them something to eat, and he started speaking riddles to them, so they thought, and so they took off. He wasn't satisfying what they thought were their needs in the moment, and so they left. But this is what Jesus said to them. He says, this is John 6, verse 53. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And every week we eat the flesh of Jesus, and we drink the blood of Jesus, and we have his promise that we abide in him, and he abides in us. You are what you eat. When we take the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating, in some ways, we are celebrating the incarnation of God. He was incarnate as a man and lived here among people for 33 years. We also have the promise that when we eat the flesh of Jesus and we drink his blood, he abides in us. And his flesh becomes our flesh. Or maybe I should say, our flesh becomes his flesh. And our blood becomes his blood. He abides in us. And just as we celebrate the incarnation through the Lord's Supper, we also are challenged to reincarnate Jesus in our own lives. Because the work of Jesus is not finished on the cross, his work continues in us. And as we become like Jesus, and it's not something we do just like that. Every week we need to have the help of the church and the help of God and the help of worship and reminding ourselves of who we are and what we are supposed to be, and that Jesus is supposed to be reincarnate in us. Every week we need that reminder, but as we do that, we become more and more like Jesus. We know the verse, Romans 8:29. That we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is what our destiny is, to become conformed to the image of Christ. We become conformed to Christ's image. We can think about the same thing in 2 Corinthians 3:17, that day by day we become more like Christ. That's the goal, for Christ to be reincarnated in us. and the mission that Christ had in this world, he has given that mission to us. The task that he came to fulfill, we have that task now, because just as Jesus held up that piece of bread and said, "This is my body," so also now he looks at us and says, "This is my body." We are the body of Christ. We have his blood running through our veins. We remember and celebrate his incarnation, and we are challenged to reincarnate him in ourselves so that we will be, as people say, the hands and feet of Jesus, so that we will carry out his mission in this world. That's who we are. That's who we are supposed to be. That's some of what we do. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when we come together to worship, we celebrate that God became flesh, and we celebrate that God promises that he will also become flesh in us. We carry around God in ourselves. And the challenge for us is to act like it. The invitation of Christ is open this morning. If you want to receive God in you, he has promised that he will abide in those who eat his flesh and drink his blood, that he is in those who proclaim him as their Lord. If you have sin that you need to repent of and confess before this body of believers and ask for prayers, we would love to help you in that. But let's remember this week and every week that because Jesus became flesh, we are saved from our sins, and we are challenged to let Jesus become flesh in us once again. Come forward as we stand and sing if you have any need.